Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift the Father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving.
Good afternoon and welcome to Family by Design. My name is Joel Fisher and I'm joined again in the studio by pastor and educator Gary Cox. And today, Gary, we have some special guests with us today, and we are excited about a little different format in our broadcast. We have Matt and Sari, who are local to this area and friends of ours, and they have agreed to join us on the broadcast today to kind of take a real practical turn in our discussion over the last several broadcasts as we've been thinking about family, God's purpose and design for the family, the structure of the home, and more recently we've been talking about home schooling, home education, and we are just delighted to have Matt and Sari on today to help us kind of take this to the trenches, really into the home life. We have a lot of folks who are listening, and they might think, boy, what do two guys in a studio know about the real life in the home? And we're just really grateful to have Matt and Sari with us to help us take these truths that God's given us in his word and see how they can play out in the real world of the home. So Matt and Sari, it's good to have you with us.
Good to be here. Thank you.
Yes, thank you. We're looking forward to this evening. Thank you.
Tell us a little bit about your family.
Well, I'm Matt. Sari and I have been married. It will be 10 years this August, and we have five children and one on the way. Now let Sari go ahead and maybe list their ages and names.
Our first is a girl. She's 8, and then we have five boys, with the fifth one being on the way, ages 7, 5, 3, 18 months.
So lots of activity in your home.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, never a dull moment.
Boys outnumber girls largely.
I bet you're glad that your firstborn's a girl.
I am. I'm very grateful.
It could be so helpful.
Well, what we're going to do is we're going to start out, Matt and Sari, by talking about, what does it really mean as especially Christian parents to raise little ones, and of course they start out little, but they do get bigger, in the home. And Gary, I think one question that we might start out with is, in the day-to-day life, sometimes it's easy to lose sight of really what things are all about, and keeping that kind of internal perspective in view. So Matt and Sari, from your experience, what would be the things that you focus in on that help remind you of really what the whole point of life and being a parent is all about as a Christian?
I think it's like kind of what you said, that just keeping an eternal perspective. And obviously it's very easy to lose sight of that when you have, 12 diaper changes every day and a huge sink full of dirty dishes and everyone's getting sick. But just to at least keep on the sticky side of your brain that we're not living for this day or this moment, that we're actually living for what's real, the real life that's really to come after this life, and that even the little seemingly mundane and insignificant things we do are going to count for eternity, because we're investing in internal beings, our children.
I'd like to jump in here, especially for our listeners. The name of the broadcast is Family by Design. So we're really trying to look at the fact of the matter that family life has a special design to it. And one of the key elements of focusing on that design is the fact that our weaknesses are more important than our strengths in terms of are laying hold of that spiritual heritage that we're talking about, so that in spiritual reality, you know, we began the broadcast the very first time discussing Genesis 3, 16 and 17, recognizing that after the fall, God deliberately brought this element of futility, it's what it described as in Romans 8, whereby our best efforts seem to have all kinds of roadblocks, and that's on purpose. So as we're sitting here trying to take the theory of parenting from a biblical perspective down into the trenches, as Sari mentioned, changing 12 diapers a day and creating meals, keep picking up the house, separating squabbles and the like, life gets really busy. And husband, he has to go to work and dig out in that garden where there's thorns and thistles, and you work really hard, and seems like the produce you're bringing home is not as much as the labor you put into getting it. So those are the elements of this whole big picture of treasuring God's design for the family and recognizing that that's the fundamental element that's there. So we're hoping that our listeners can sort of catch that visionary drift that we're going to have difficulty on purpose. And the purpose of our Christian home is not just to have these spit-shined families that can go on display and be on the covers of a magazine, but that it's recognizing these specific difficulties and circumstances that we have individually. Those are deliberate by the Lord to bring us into that place where His design is working. So as we struggle with our inefficiencies, He's bringing about the development of a greater glory and a spiritual purpose.
And that's really what we're trying to drive at. And that's such an encouragement to have that eternal perspective. And really, I guess, maybe Sari and Matt, you can, open up and share here. What are some things that you ponder and wonder about, even as you're in this process of parenting, that you want to know more, want to be able to understand better to help keep that eternal perspective in your home?
One thing I often come up against is when I'm correcting or instructing a child because of some misbehavior that they committed. I always want to bring in the gospel into that correction and just be preaching every opportunity I have, preaching Christ crucified, and they're showing them their need for a Savior, not just simply modifying their behavior so that they grow up to be, good doers, but not having a love for God in their heart, or a Pharisee. And so I guess that's one question I often have is for younger children, like ages between 4 to 7, how do I explain the gospel when correcting their behavior that makes sense to a young child? Often I'll be talking to my 5-year-old and I'll say, you did this because you're a sinner and you need a Savior, but don't do this again. And I feel like that makes no sense to him.
Well, I think the snapshot that I recognize, we have this little outline of the things that we're going to cover in each of these 4 broadcasts. And you outlined this one to say living with little sinners and big ones too. So that's kind of apropos for your first comment. But I think that's probably one of the first foundational realities, is to recognize that the primary reality that we have is that we're dealing with sinners, and our goal were to make disciples of all nations, but we start in our own home. And so, that is a big bridge to cross over, where we're busy with all the little details of home life, and then we're trying to preach the gospel through those circumstances in a way where the child recognizes really and truly what that is. And I have a verse here that I wanted to share from 2 Corinthians 3:12. We often don't feel very confident as parents And Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 just about spiritual reality. And he says here, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And I think, Sari, that's really talking to what, you know, you're talking to a young child. And the younger the child, the more plain that the speech needs to be. And it's not, and I think the battle that Sari's mentioned is how do you keep the preaching plain speech so the child understands, and not, on the one hand, some kind of advice to make the child work harder to look better, but to really understand. And I have this, I really love 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 as a foundation for our instruction. Paul says, and who's sufficient for these things? And he says, our sufficiency is of Christ. And I have a little comment that I wrote. The kind of confidence that we have through Christ and God is this kind where we have boldness of speech. And it's not that we're worthy or we have great ability or that we think we're anything as parents, but our worth and ability comes from God, and He makes us able ministers, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. I think that's the seesaw point. able minister of the Spirit and not of the letter. So we might want to explore that, but how do you do that with a young child where you have a transgression, a need for correction, and yet your ultimate objective is to bring that child to a place where they understand that the Spirit of God is a transforming power. And so I think the reality is awakening in the child the fear of the Lord. That's the first step. And I know that you might ask the question, well, how do you do that? How do you wake the fear of the Lord? Mm. And the Proverbs say, Proverb 1, the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. Fools despise wisdom and correction. So what we have here is this singular element that before you can talk to a child, they have to be capable of listening and tuning in. And so a proper type of discipline. We talked about that in the last couple of broadcasts. That's not our primary goal here, to talk a lot about discipline per se, but recognizing that when a child has a proper fear of the Lord, and you might say, well, what does that mean? What does a proper fear of the Lord mean? And I remember in Bible college, people went through a lot of great contortions to attempt to say, well, it's a reverential awe, so that we really, really respect God. But in reality, if you look up the verses of the Bible that talk about fear of the Lord, Jesus said, well, here's who you fear, not him who can kill the body. Fear him who, after the body's dead, he can send your body and soul into hellfire. That's who you fear. And so I think that's really the thing that we're after, getting a child to recognize that there's someone that has the final say. There's someone who's in charge of all. And that someone has the power to carry out his will. And that's the first transaction. So when we get that in our own spirit, I think we do have to trust the Lord to say, okay, he'll make me an able minister at that point. So it's not possible for there to be a standard where we say, well, here's 10 steps to disciplining a child in a certain situation. But recognizing the spirit of it, if my child isn't fearing the Lord, they can't hear what I'm saying. The longest lecture on earth or the shortest lecture isn't going to sink in. And yet we do need to understand, how does a child get saved? The entrance of thy word gives light, Scripture says. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So we need that word in the process that gets inserted in there. But we need that word in the context where the child's listening and recognizing that I have their attention and I bring them the word. And I think the thing that to understand is it's always hope. So if you can keep the child's awareness of their sinfulness connected to the hope of the means by which we can overcome through the blood of Christ, through the power of the gospel, through the inward word, then that hope gets into the child's heart and they recognize my sin brings me to the place of reminder. I have someone who can cleanse me from my sin, but give me the power to walk in newness of life. And that's where you really have to be an evangelist, one who's able to make disciples of all nations. And again, the Holy Spirit will give you what to say, but I really have found, for me, the secret is having a verse of scripture that the Holy Spirit quickens to me, and then, you know, bring that into the light. If you were one of my children, you might say, but Dad, you've talked a long time, a lot of times, and I got really tired of listening. And I'm sure that's true. But the reality is that Word of God made alive by the Spirit of God, that's the key for a child to be transformed. Does that sound like something we can do?
So for a young child, just making them see that God's in charge and that there's a consequence for their sins. How do I help him understand that he's a sinner and he's always going to sin, that's why he needs Jesus, and yet he's being corrected because we want to modify? Like, how do I fit those two together?
Well, that's a really interesting question, and I'm not sure that when I reflect on that verse, the Lord promises, because our confidence in him, that he'll make us able ministers, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So I think if you line it up properly, when a child recognizes their sinfulness, recognizes their need, and the fear of the Lord is part of that understanding, that's all you're trying to do is get them to wake up to their need.
Mm-hmm.
But as that awakens, then what you bring into their spirit is the hope, the promise of the word, and the means by which we can be transformed. The changing of the behavior, I mean, I personally have tried to avoid, at least in my own vocabulary with my own children, tried to avoid any kind of terminology where I'm asking them, don't you ever do that again.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, that's usually when I catch myself and realize, well, that's the dumbest thing I could ask them to do. Because by nature, they're going to do those things. And for me to institute a law, I'm not any better than God. I can't come up with a new law. So I used that law of the scripture to bring about this is your need. But then the hope comes from the preaching of the word. This is our hope. So when you come to consequences, I like to think of there's two elements to discipline that we pay attention to. One is when it's our duty to get our child's attention, we use some form of discipline that helps them to come to grips with the fear of the Lord so that they recognize God is and I need to be under. But then as soon as you establish that, the immediate thing that happens is whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the purpose of giving that information, bringing that fear of the Lord, is to bring them to that place where they pray. And now as a parent, I recognized I couldn't make my child pray and become a Christian, but I could give them that example of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And so we always went through the process. And the scripture says, there's little verses that help out. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So owning that sense of my need and my weakness and confessing sin and having it cleansed, and then bringing that thing, you get light from the Holy Spirit quickening the word and bringing it to the forefront. So that's what you just do. You sow the seed and you water it, and you sow the seed and you water it. And then the second thing was, okay, so you have this little element of introducing the fear of the Lord and teaching them the call on the Lord. That's the first step. But then there's natural consequences that'll fall. And I believed, as a parent, it was really good to have a child experience as much natural consequence as is fitting to this particular situation. So that if they failed to do something that they were supposed to do, and now there was something else that they were hoping to do, but their responsibility wasn't taken care of. Well, it's not punishment.
Yeah.
To make them do what they should have done. Mm-hmm. It's just the natural consequence. Mm-hmm. And so what gets suffering loss is their extra time or their special thing, and that gets set aside. And so I think a child experience consequence is helpful, especially if they've understood. They're the ones that broke the law. They're the ones that are being forgiven, but they have to take the consequence, you know, pretty much at face value.
One thing, maybe as we're thinking about this whole concept of sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, working with little sinners, so to speak. We have a few more minutes yet in this conversation, but I'm assuming, Matt and Sari, that you probably have, you know, you still have young children, but probably some have made a profession of faith in Christ. They're followers of Christ now. And is there maybe a distinction in how you, as you work with those who are still not claiming to be followers of Christ and those who are? And Gary, maybe your thoughts on that as well. Mm-hmm. First, Matt and Sari, what is your kind of your approach with the children who have become Christians?
That was actually one of the things I wondered about is, like when talking to them, I don't always know, because our children are very young. Two of them have prayed to ask Jesus into their hearts, and God knows those that are His. I don't. So I don't want to give a false assurance. You're saved, you know, you belong to the Lord Jesus, and so you need to obey Him. I don't want to just, you know, kind of deliver that to them. And I also don't want to say, well, I don't know if you're saved or not, because I don't want to instill doubt and fear.
How do you walk that line of not, obviously our desire is for our children to come to know the Lord, but at a young age especially, how do you walk the line of not assuring them of salvation, but not discouraging that they are not saved either? And
how is there a difference in the way you discipline a child who has professed Christ and a child who hasn't yet?
That's interesting. The difference between disciplining a child who has professed or not professed probably isn't a great deal of difference, because there's a structural issue. Mm-hmm. There's rebellion, and then there's childishness. And you treat those two things differently. And so a professing child that's walking in rebellion, the least of the matter is they're not walking in conformity to their profession. So mm-hmm. the scripture commands us, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So you have that same capacity to say, well, this is the way that we have to do it. This is the way we walk in it. But in reality, when I am sitting there with a child who's made a profession, usually that spark is there in them. And again, kind of going back to the simple reality, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, Christians in the New Testament are born again. They have received the Holy Spirit by faith, and He is resident in their inner man, inner person, and therefore we can trust God to do His part, to speak to the child, witness to His Spirit. And so I usually, if I'm going to make a mistake, I'd rather worry a child than give them false comfort. So as a rule, as a dad, I didn't emphasize a commentary as to whether you're a Christian or not, or whether you made a profession or not. I didn't emphasize that commentary. I tried to consistently represent the reality that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I know that when the Spirit of God enters in, because you've called on the name of the Lord, there's a witness and a transformation that comes out of that. And that will be a part of the process as a child comes to light. I've always prayed, Lord, help me see that the light's in there, if it's possible. I mean, I can never make that judgment, but I can hold them accountable to profession. But in actual reality, I know that we're getting to wrap up today's broadcast, but there's a verse in Psalm 46:10 that says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And so I think this is a correlation, especially to the busyness of our homes. When I'm overcome with busyness, I become less capable as an agent to minister the gospel. And so there's a necessary process of taking time. Simply put, if I have a dilemma and a concern, I let the concern catch my attention, and then I take that to prayer and to quietness and say, "Okay, Lord, I need some help here. What's going on?" And go through a process of prayer, asking the Lord for his wisdom and insight, because he's promised that he'll give us that information, he'll give us that knowledge, and he'll make us able ministers of the gospel, not of the Spirit. Excuse me, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so there has to be a practice of that, too, in our own. So there's been occasions when I've told my child, time out. Daddy needs to be alone to get perspective. And it helps. You stop, and then you get the big picture, then you come back. And the Lord gives wisdom right in the midst of the trenches, which is our heritage.
Well, with that, we're going to have to wrap up today, but it's been a pleasure to have Matt and Sari on, and for those of you listening, you will be delighted to hear that they're going to be back with us again in the next couple of broadcasts, so you're not just stuck with Gary and I. So we're looking forward to continuing our conversation next week, and in the meantime, if you want to give us some feedback on this broadcast or any of our previous broadcasts, you can certainly email us at radio@wcfs.edu. You're more than welcome also to go online at wthu.org to the audio vault, and you'll find all of our previous broadcasts there under the Family by Design heading. In the meantime, I encourage you to visit our website at wcfs.edu. We do have a family leadership conference coming up in August 14th through 17th at Roxbury Camp in Pennsylvania. More details about that are online. Until next week, I'm Joel Fisher, and for all the folks here at Family by Design, I encourage you to join us again here on the broadcast as we continue to treasure God's design for your family.
You can give your children houses, and you can give them lands, and the riches of your efforts, and all your best laid plans. But of all that they inherit, of all that you could will, please include the unseen treasure of a life that God has filled. 'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.